I don't know if you paid attention to the news at all, but this story has been hitting my Facebook feed. His name is Brant Jean, and he's an 18-year-old who sat in a courtroom this week. A former police officer, Amber Geiger, had just been found guilty of shooting his brother and Bottom. And he had a chance to, he had a chance to have his victim impact statement, a time where normally people stand in front of the person who's just been found guilty and let them know about all the pain and suffering that they're going to do. Usually it's one of those to kind of tell the judge to make the sentence a little bit longer, to make it weighty of the crime. But this young man, an 18-year-old, did something I think is pretty profound. It's the reason why his video has gone viral. Given the chance to share his own pain and suffering, and he did acknowledge that he will lose his brother, that it will be a painful thing. Rather, he spent the majority of the time focusing on the person who had shot him. I don't know if you're aware of the story, but the police officer, Amber, had been on two shifts and come back and went to the wrong floor, opened up his brother's apartment, thinking that it was her own because it was the floor above. Thinking that he was an intruder, she shot him. This man's life will be forever changed by that act. And instead of telling her about all the pain and suffering, he used his time to communicate grace. What he said to her is that he forgave her, and he loved her, and he wanted what was best for her. And he said these words, "I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that Botham would want you to do, and I want you to do it too." And then he asked her if he could, he asked the judge if it would be appropriate for him to give her a hug. And there was an embrace as she literally wailed in his arms. A 16-year-old person who is grieving the loss of his brother, who is going through, I'm sure, a complex of emotions of the killer sat right in front of him. Bitterness, anger, and resentment preached unconditional love and grace and made sure that she knew that there was, that he loved her, that he forgave her, and presented the gospel to her. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a powerful story that resonates. It gives me chills even thinking about that. And the way that it's made the news feed and the way that people have seen this, I think is a powerful example of how the gospel is being spread. But sometimes it's also been interesting to see how people have reacted. Some have kind of minimized it or made it a bigger deal. Some have asked, well, how is he? Does he really know what he's doing? But I think this young man knew exactly what he was doing. I think that he knew, he saw something, and he knew that he needed to address it. He obviously did this on his own accord. In the statement, you can see he didn't really talk to his family. There was even a little bit of stammering about it. He wasn't sure if it was the right thing to do, but he did it anyway. What is it that makes this kind of a guy do this? What is it that makes this guy not come with bitterness, not with anger, but instead offer forgiveness? Now, she did get her sentence, and she got justice in that sense, but what is it that had that heart change for him? Well, today we're starting a new sermon series. As I said, there's 10 churches in the Battleground area that are all joining together for this sermon series called "Where Love Where You Live." And each of us is going to do this in our own unique way. Here at Crossway, we'll preach expositionally through a theme, but all of us are preaching on the same theme. And today, we're going to answer the question is, why is it that Christians need to love our neighbors? What is it? Why is it? Why is this so important for us? Why do we want to do this sermon series? And so today we're going to go simultaneously be looking at two different passages. Next week we're going to focus on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so we're going to read the intro to it, which is Luke 10 verses 25 through 28. But we're also going to read Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Now that's a pretty familiar verse to us, but actually both of them, but I think simultaneously together, they hit the command of why we need to do it, as well as the motivation for why we do this, not just the command part of it, but the heart of it, and also address some of the heart issues that can keep us from doing that. Next week, as I said, we'll look at who is our neighbor and the Good Samaritan story, so it'll kind of set us up. So if you want to turn with your Bibles with me, Luke 10 verses 25 through 28, and then we'll be flipping ahead to Philippians 2 verse 1 through 11. So, this is the word of the Lord. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. That's the Luke passage. If you want to flip ahead all the way past the Gospels and then also Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, go to Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Another familiar passage, but I think it fits here. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That is the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the God the Father. Now, as I said, we're going to be looking through the sermon series and working it through together. And the question that we're answering is, why should we love our neighbors? And the answer is pretty simple here. If you look at our passage here in Luke, it just says it pretty outright. Christians are commanded to love our neighbors. We see this in Luke 2:10, verse 27, where Jesus says, when the scribe asks, the teacher of law asks and gives a summary of the command, which includes loving your neighbor, and Jesus says, go and do that. Or even in our Philippians passage, where right off the bat, it says that if you have any comfort or any encouragement with being united with Christ, then you need to show that through our actions. And so the simple answer to this question is, why should we love our neighbor? Well, it's a simple command that Christ gives to all of us, that we are called to love those in where we live, those who are in our sphere of influence and in that. But I think it's important for us not to just look at that as a simple command, but rather look at what's the motivation. What is it that should cause us to love our neighbors? Because loving our neighbors requires sacrifice. It's going to require us to give up of our own schedule, our own talents, our own gifts. Sometimes it's inconvenient, and so why is it that we do that? And I think this is the issue that the Philippians passage hits very good. It makes it absolutely clear that the motivation for doing things is the fact that Jesus Christ has loved us selfishly and that he came down to earth to save believers. Jesus is the ultimate example and of the one who came to love people where they live. And so as you read the news and if you read the story of Brant Jean's act, it's the reason why he did this is because he has a faith in Christ. That's why he told her that the best thing for her to do was not just turn her life around, but rather to put her faith and trust in him. He knew that he could do this. He could forgive because Christ forgave him. He could love her even though she probably didn't deserve it. She did a horrendous thing to him. But he said these words because he'd been impacted by the love of Christ. And so what we see here is that the reason, the motivation for Christians to love our neighbors is because we have first been loved. The gospel is absolutely clear that Jesus Christ is God. He was the God of the universe. And I think sometimes we forget exactly the grandness of this thing. Sometimes when we grow up in church or we've been in church for a long time, we forget how big of a sacrifice it is just for Jesus Christ to come here. And so I want you to think about what it means to be God. Jesus is God. God is a spiritual being that is not limited by time or space. We see that in passages like 1 Kings 8. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain him. In other words, God is grander than the universe around us. And it says that the eyes of the Lord in Proverbs are everywhere, keeping watch over the wicked and the good. So we here on earth are in our finite bodies and bound by this. God is a spiritual being who's not limited by time and space. Not only that, but God is not limited by time. 2 Peter 3 tells us that a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. For you and I, we are so used to working in the time and space continuum that we take it for granted. We need watches. That's how we live. But God works beyond all this and in a different, completely different way. And God is also the powerful creator and the sustainer of all things. John 1:3, the passage that we read actually as our call to worship, says that through him all things were made. And Ephesians 3 tells us that even now he is controlling all things and working in all things. So God, who is beyond our comprehension, working beyond the time and space continuum, who is also the most powerful, a creator and sustainer of all things. This is who Jesus was, and this is the attributes that he had before he came and took on human flesh. Not only that, God is all-knowing. Psalm 139 says that you, O Lord, have searched me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all our ways. And so I want you to think about this. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is God. He is not bound by the things that you and I are bound by. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe. And this is what he was before he came to earth and as the incarnate Son of God. This is who he was, and the passage tells us, Philippians tells us, that he did not grasp it, as some of our passages says, or hold it as something that he'd rather hold on to, but rather he willfully gave it up for you and I by our behalf. And that is really what the Christ hymn here is about. It says that even though he was God, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. God, he was God and saw the problem that you and I had sinned and we would not be able to fix that on our own. And rather than turning his nose to it, rather than looking at us in justice and judgment, which is his right, he looked at us in love and mercy and humbled himself, temporarily laying aside all of these things, these divine attributes, and becoming human. I want you to think about this because we lose the bigness of this. And if we want to be able to love people where we live, if we want to follow the commands that God has given us, then we need to let the magnitude of what Christ has done for us sink in. Think of Mark Zuckerberg, who's one of the 10 richest people in the world, saying that not just that he's going to give up his money, he's already said that he's going to do that, that he has more money than he should ever have, that he doesn't deserve these billions of dollars, but rather than just giving it up when he dies or halfway through, that Mark Zuckerberg says, you know what, I'm going to give every dime I have, I'm going to sell all my mansions and my yachts or whatever he owns and collects, I'm going to give it all. I'm going to give it to the people of Africa, to all these different missions that feed. And not only that, I'm going to live in Africa. I'm going to live in the hut just like somebody else. I'm going to drink their water and use their latrine. I am going to become them and give up my billions of dollars. I'm going to give up my fame, my fortune, running my company, and become just like them. Think of Russell Wilson, who played a great game on Thursday, who's in the prime, probably an NFL MVP season, hearing that there is a child who needs an organ, and he is the only one in the world who can provide this. And so in the prime of his career, in the middle of the season, this week, Russell Wilson says, I'm going to give him that organ, knowing that it means his football career is over, means that he'll probably be bedridden and have to take drugs and antibiotics for the rest of his life. But he willfully lays aside all of that for the sake of someone. These two illustrations are just a tiny microcosm of what Christ did. It gives us just a glimpse of it. If those things happened, we would be shocked. We would be amazed. Well, Scripture tells us that that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and I, for those who put our hope and trust in him. Jesus was the all-powerful, all-knowing God who's beyond our time and space continuum, the things that we can't even wrap our brain around. And he temporarily laid that aside so that you and I could live, that we could have the life, eternal life that we don't deserve. See, Paul makes it clear that he did all of this for a mission, for a purpose. He did it, and he suffered a horrendous death on the cross so that our relationship with God could be restored. That's why he says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and found in appearance of a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to a death, even death on a cross. This is the eternal life that we are talked about here in Luke. By putting our hope and trust in God with all our strength, with all our mind, with everything we have. It's by acknowledging that Jesus' death is the only way that we can have a relationship with God. That Jesus not only gave up all the divine, but when he came to earth, he lived the sinless life that you and I should have. That he endured a horrendous death at the hands of some evil, wicked people. And on that cross, which is a horrendous punishment in itself, he suffered an even greater pain and agony. Because on that cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And suffered the wrath of God that you and I deserve. And Paul says, understanding what Christ has done in our lives, understanding the huge sacrifice that he has made, that is the kind of thing that should motivate us. That is the thing that should cause us to get out of our own bubbles and our own worlds, to get out of our own self and instead reach out and love those around us where we are. That this is the attitude that should shape and define. This is the lens that we should look at all of our relationships. But there's a reminder in this passage that Christ didn't stay dead. No, the curve of the Christ hymn is that he lowered himself, took on that death, and that Christ raised, or that God the Father and God the Spirit raised him from the dead. It says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and even every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And so what we see here is that this process started, this exaltation process started when Christ arose from the dead and ascended into heaven, but it's going to be complete. At some point, every knee will bow before Christ. And so there's implied here that if you are not a believer, that if you have not put your hope and trust in Jesus, that it's time to do it today. Because at some point, Christ will come back again or we will die. And at that point, we will either bow to him in faith as a savior or in judgment. And so my encouragement to you is if you're wrestling through what the Bible says about who Christ is and how we can have a relationship with God, well, the passage tells us today that the ultimate thing we need to put our hope and trust in is loving God. And the way that we love him is not just this general spiritual being, but rather in the person and in the work of Christ is what Philippians tells us. So this is the motivation that should drive us. This is why we follow the command of what Christ has done. But we see here is that there's an attitude that we should have, a hard attitude that we need to have, because we can do these things. We can be commanded to do things, and we can be motivated to do it, and it should be motivated, it says, by the unconditional love of Christ, that when that is weighed in our lives and we understand the gravity of what Christ has done, that we're freed to kind of show this kind of love to others. But we can do it in kind of a mindset of, okay, I will just because you told me to, or we can do it in a heartfelt, loving kind of a way. And Paul says that if we have any kind of appreciation or comfort from what Christ has, then we need to do this kind of attitude towards others. That Christians are called to selflessly serve others as Christ has served them. In our passage, we see that this is what we're called to. If there's any encouragement from being united to Christ, any comfort from his love, any common and sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, one spirit and one mind. And so what we see here is that as Christians, we're commanded to show this same kind of selfless love to people. So why do we love where we live? Why do we love the people around us, even though they're annoying? They may get on our nerves. and drive us nuts? Well, we do it because Christ commanded us to do it. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're motivated, though, because of the way that Christ loved us. That even though we reject him over and over again with our sin, even though our sin deserved the worst treatment we could get, the judgment, and we are declared guilty, that Christ didn't treat us in that way. Rather, he gave up everything on our behalf to serve us. And that grips our heart. And it's a narrative that we don't want to just know in our heads, but we want to embody to the world around us. But Paul says that if we want to have this kind of selfless love, we need to attack two different attitudes. We need to love, if we want to love the people around us, we need to root out two attitudes of our hearts. I want you to look there in Philippians 2:3. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And if we want to do this well, we want to realize, one, remind ourselves of the greatness and the grandness of what Christ did for us. Whenever we wonder, what should we do, or what's our motivation, when we kind of don't really feel like doing it, we need to remind ourselves of the gospel, that Christ was God, and he temporarily laid aside his divine attributes to become human, and he died for us, and we need to let that grip our hearts. But we also need to do the hard work of rooting out those seeds that are so easily overtaking us. And the first one is, we need to root out selfishness. If we want to be able to love where people live, then we need to root out selfishness. That's what he says right there. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Now, when you think about those times, just think about your last week or in the next week. Think about the arguments or the frustrations or that kind of inner turmoil you've had. I dare bet that the majority of it is based on these two things, either selfishness or vain conceit. This last Friday, I went to Home Depot, and I was a man on a mission because I wanted to get stuff done. I've got some projects that need to get done. I need to finish up a goat pen and some fencing, and it's rainy, and, you know, fall's hit, so I need to take advantage of the sun while I can. And so I dropped off the girls at school. I went to a doctor's appointment, and then I went to Home Depot to try and get all my errands, and I was on fire. Got my hair cut, no waiting line. You know, it's like one of those days you're like, this is awesome. I'm achieving my goals until I got to Home Depot. I had a short list. It wasn't huge. I got my cart. I was a man on a mission. The first time I went to my aisle, the first thing I wanted to grab, and wouldn't you know, it's got those stupid little things that they close the aisle in because there's one of those carts that's lifting. And it's not just one aisle that's closed. It's two or three because I don't know what they were doing that day, but they were closing everything. And I thought, okay, no big deal. I'll just go to my other aisles and get it taken care of. And I park my cart there, go grab the other things, the concrete blocks that I needed. I got them, and I'm in an okay mood. But guess what? As I sit there and get everything else done, those things are still closed. And not only that, they're closed, and they're only using one side of the aisle, not my side. My stuff is literally, here's my thing. This is where I need it. I can't quite reach it to get over top of it, as I might have. But I started to look at this and go, this is ridiculous. Like, can't they come up with one of those things in the middle of the aisle so I can get my stuff? I mean, this is the way we play it, isn't it? I had my own ambitions. I wanted to get through my day quickly. I needed to get what I needed to do to keep on moving. And as time progressed, my attitude changed. I got impatient. I got frustrated over a stupid little thing. What really got me over the top is when they left and didn't bother to open things. I'm like, you're on the next aisle and you gotta close this one? But I had my own ambitions. I had my own priorities. And those things were most important. I've said it before, we don't mind if an ambulance cuts past us when we know that that's a really important thing. But if somebody cuts us off and they're a little bit quicker, we're a lot more prone to get upset because we know that there's a big deal. That ambulance needs to get past us, and we'll gladly move aside for the sake of them. But when competing ambitions come, we have a tendency to fight, don't we? We have a tendency to think that our ambitions are more important than the others, and we can get frustrated. But the gospel tells us, Paul tells us, that if we have been impacted by the love of God, if we've been impacted by the sacrificial love of Christ, who willfully gave up everything and laid aside his own ambitions for our sake, well, then we will be willing to root out the selfishness that's in our own heart. And so today I want you to think about those times. What are those subtle ways that selfishness seeps into your own life? What are those ways that it really, the argument is about what you want versus what the other person wants? Where it's about your time frame rather than the other person's time frame. My guess is that the majority of the times where we don't really love in a Christ-like way, it's because we allow those ambitions to sink in. And so we need to see that. The second thing we see here is Paul says that we need to stop constantly trying to do things to make us look better. It's like Paul kind of knew the whole social media phenomenon before it even happened. I mean, really, what is Facebook and Twitter and Instagram? It isn't really, to be honest, about all the junk in our lives, really. I mean, we only put the photos of the good moments, right? I didn't take a photo of me at Home Depot saying, I'm really pissed off on something I shouldn't get pissed off at and angry. No, I give you the happy moments in my life. I do those things that kind of promote myself and make my life look better. And whether we realize it or not, what Paul says, we not only have this propensity to be selfish, but we also have this propensity to want to push ourselves up and build ourselves up. Now, it's okay to have a good, healthy self-esteem. I'm not saying that. But I think we also need to be honest that sometimes the arguments that we have are unwillingness to serve other people is because, well, one, it's going to maybe make us look, it's not going to fit our narrative, or it's going to cost something that we're not willing to give up. And we don't like that because we want to do only things that make us look good or things that build us up. We get angry at others when they don't respond the way that we think they should because, man, we just did this great act and you didn't give me the honor and the glory that I should. And so we argue about that. You didn't give me the glory. I did that act, maybe even selfishly, but when you didn't notice it, then something in my heart changes. And what Paul says is that's us serving not out of sacrificial love, but out of vain conceit. And if we want to love where people live, Paul says that we need to fight these things. If we want to truly learn to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we need to root out these attitudes. Because here's the deal. We're pretty gracious to ourselves. We cut ourselves a lot of slack. We're willing to bend all kinds of things to make our schedule what we want. We're willing to give ourselves all kinds of glory. But when those things compete with others, if we want to learn to love them as Christ loved us, Paul says we need to be willing to lay aside those things, to put them aside so that we can love where we live. And so today, I want you to think about this. This week, think about those times when you get frustrated or angry or upset, when you clash with those around you who are oftentimes the closest people to you, your coworkers, your family, your friends. I dare bet that the majority of those arguments are centered around those two things, where your ambitions compete or where one of us does not get the proper respect or due or glory that we think we deserve. And what Paul says is that if we've been impacted by the gospel, if what Christ has done in our lives weighs so greatly on our hearts that it is the ultimate thing that matters, and these other things don't hold as big of a grip on our lives, matter of fact, we're willingly able to put them aside for the sake of others. And so if we want to love where we live, we must make the needs of others a higher priority. That's what Philippians 2:3-5 says. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others, and in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. Something powerful happens when we become how selfish and how much we really look for kind of this feedback from other people and base our identity and our worth on that. Because what we see is that we don't have to worry about that stuff. Those things don't have to control us because the ultimate relationship that we have, our relationship with God, is secure. And that frees us then to not be caught by those things that hook us. But rather, we're free to selflessly love other people. And we don't see these opportunities at Home Depot when we're waiting there frustrated because we just want to get through our day as frustrations. But rather, if we kind of put on this lens, we see that actually Home Depot and me sitting behind that thing is an opportunity to receive what's really going on in my heart, which honestly wasn't very great. Something as simple as wanting to run my errand and get through my day quickly shows that my own agenda can dictate things way more than I would care to admit. And that selfish ambition has a grip of my heart more. Sometimes when we rub against people and when we get frustrated that they don't treat us the way that we think that we should, if we put on this lens, the Jesus lens, we see that this is an opportunity for us to see that maybe we put too much weight on what they say or in our appearance, external, internal, what we do more than we should. And what we see is that this mindset of humbling ourselves when we run up against those things is an opportunity to show the world around us and remind ourselves even that Christ loved us and we have a mission to love other people where we live. And so we don't need to view these things as inconveniences, as things to make us angry, but rather we can look on them as an opportunity to teach ourselves and to model and to love as Christ loved. And there's something about that loving process that actually can draw us closer to Christ. And also, as we read in John, when we love other, in our in assurance, when we love other people the way that Christ loved us, we embody Christ to them, which is really what we're called to do. I've been reading a book called The J Curve. It's by a guy named Paul Miller, and I've quoted him before in this. But he said, when he really grasped what Christ did, and when he grasped what's really going on in his heart, it was one of the most freeing things to do. Because he realized these minor inconveniences, these things that often hooked him and would grab him emotionally and get him so charged, didn't have to. Because he didn't have to be selfish. He didn't have to pursue vain conceit because Christ fixed that hole in his heart. And rather, he began to see them as opportunities for learning, an opportunity to show people the love of Christ. And it radically changed his life. It radically changed his life. It freed him to live and to love people where they're at. And so this week, I want you to think about that. Where can you love people where they live? How can you show Christ's sacrificial love to your family? What are those hooks? What are those things that are so easy to grab you, those ways that your selfish ambition can rise through? It can be something as simple as, hey, siblings, let your other sibling choose what's on TV. Let them figure out what game you want to play. When you're hanging out in the classroom, go ask that kid who doesn't have any friends, what do you want to do, and befriend them. Ask your mom and dad what you can do to serve them, even if they don't pay you. When you come into the spots where we argue, ask yourselves, what is it that really is the flashpoint? Maybe it is that I have my own agenda, my own ambition. I want my own vainglory, and how does it fight it? And when those things come up, don't get into that system that we normally get into, but rather say, okay, this is an opportunity for me to love my spouse, for me to love my kids, for me to love my parents, for me to love my siblings as Christ loved me, even though it's hard and it may have a cost. I don't think what Brandt did was without cost. He's going to absorb the pain of what Amber did the rest of his life, every day when he misses his siblings, his sibling, his brother. But he did that. He gave her love, even though it was costly. And so I want you to think about that in your neighborhood and in your community. What are ways that you can let aside your selfish ambition and you can show the Christ love? Maybe it's letting somebody else go in front of line at the grocery store rather than pushing your way through. Maybe it's helping, seeing somebody in need who desperately needs help, just loading up the groceries and helping them do that. Maybe it's randomly buying somebody a cup of coffee or a meal or helping your neighbor pick up sticks or clean their gutters. No one likes to do that. Mow their lawn. Maybe it's dropping off a groceries or a meal to somebody who you know could use it. All those ways require time. They require sacrifice. They require probably you giving up your own ambition for doing something in their place. But this is the kind of love that Christ has called us to do. And I want you to think about this on a community level. We've got 10 churches in Battleground who are all joining forces and doing this. What if when we did this in the community, we all of a sudden people just started noticing, man, somebody bought me coffee. And when they ask, why did you do it? You say, I'm just loving where I live. You think they would take notice? See, John tells us that when we love this way, we display the love of Christ, which is our ultimate ambition in the sermon series. It's to show people the love of Christ that has been shown to us. That's why it's commanded. That's our motivation. And that's the selfless attitude that should can control our lives. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.